today on Living on Every Word.
Psalms 37 is about your future. It's about who you are in Christ and what you can expect God to do. This scripture teaches you to look to the future, to look ahead. Be confident.
What do you think the future holds? Do you look ahead with great optimism, or do the struggles all around leave you feeling less than hopeful? In Scripture, we find that the future is certain, and the future is bright for the righteous. But what does it mean to be righteous, and how do we become it? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher offers all of us hope in this study of Psalm 37, a bright and certain future.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I've been thinking about something of late. I've been thinking about our future. Do you remember when you were young and you were just getting out of high school? Maybe you're getting out of college, and you, for the most part, I believe, just like me, smiled at our future. I mean, we looked toward the future of coming out of our households where we were raised to the new start, to the new life, and there was an excitement, and there was a thrill about the what's next in our life. And I just know that we smiled at our futures. And you know, one of my favorite verses of scriptures in Proverbs chapter 31 that talks of the virtuous woman who smiles at her future. She smiles at what's ahead. You know, I think we've lost that. We've lost the expectation of what's next for us. We've gotten so bogged down into our sin or our strongholds or the things that people have done to us or the things that have happened in our lives that we're no longer smiling at the future. We're frowning at the present. We're full of woe. We wonder what's next. And I want to tell you that over the last several weeks, and not that I've frowned at my future, I don't know, there's something in my heart, in my spirit, that I'm smiling about. I smile what's next for you, for me. And you know, I think that Psalms 37 is about that. It's about your future. It's about who you are in Christ and what you can expect God to do. But you see, what happens in our lives, we're like this very first part of the chapter. We're like this. Notice what he says. Do not fret because of evildoers, and be not envious toward wrongdoers. I mean, we look at a lot of the stuff that's going around in the world today, and we turn off our TV and are depressed. We get fearful, we get scared of all the economic stuff, and we wring our hands, and we say, woe is us, judgment is coming. Well, I want to tell you, if you're the righteous today in Christ, judgment has passed, my friend. It fell on the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and no matter what happens physically in this world, you and I have a future. And we are to smile at that future. No matter what the evildoer's doing, no matter what the wrongdoer's doing, no matter how much they're succeeding, no matter how rich or wealthy they get, no matter what they do to us in present day, we're not going to fret, the scripture says, and we're not going to be envious. The word fret actually means to grow red hot at the ungodly, to grow mad, to grow angry, to be full of wrath toward those sinners out there, toward those evildoers, those wrongdoers. And then he says, not only don't be mad at them, but also don't be envious toward them. Don't look at their successes and think that's something to emulate, or that's something to participate in, or that's something to pursue. Don't be envious. The word in the Hebrew is a word that has to do with being competitive. In other words, don't make your standard the world. Don't follow after the world's way of, quote, success and think it's going to make you happy. Don't be envious. Don't hate them and don't be envious of them. Why? Because the next scripture says they're going to wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. When you're looking at all this stuff that's going around us, all the things that are touching you even. I mean, I know that there's some of you that are struggling because of the things that are taking place in the economy. But I want to say this. This scripture teaches you to look ahead. Look to the future. Be confident. First of all, the evildoer is going to wither quickly like the grass, and he's going to fade like the garden herb. How many times have we seen folks in our short history of those who had it all, who seemed happy, who seemed that nothing could go wrong in their life, and then the next day they're in the news, and they are plummeting in their marriage, in their finances, in their health, in all sorts of ways, and you realize that all that stuff was just something that covered up their heart, the loneliness, the darkness, the sin. Here today, gone tomorrow. Don't be envious toward those around you. Don't be envious. Don't fret. Don't be angry. Don't worry about it. Matter of fact, the scripture says if you're going to fret about these folks, in verse 8, he says, listen, you're going to fret about it, it's only going to lead to evil doing. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Don't fret. It leads only to evil doing. You get your mind off the future of your own life and who God is, and you put it on these other folks and these other things that are going on, you'll start fretting, you'll start getting angry, you'll start getting mad, you'll start worrying about all that, and before you know it, you'll be just like them. Because you've been consumed with it. Look ahead. Look what happens to the wicked when you look at this scripture. Verse 9, evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. See, evildoers, the scripture says, are cut off. He'll go on and say, yet a little while, verse 10, the wicked man will be no more. You'll look carefully for his place. He'll not be there anymore. The wicked, verse 12, plots against the righteous, gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked has drawn the sword, bent their bow, cast down the afflicted and the needy to slay those who are upright in conduct, and their sword is going to enter their own heart. And their bows will be broken. Verse 18, the Lord knows the day of the blameless. They'll not be ashamed. But he says, verse 20, the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. I want to ask you, do you want to be in that number? Do you want to be a part of what their destiny is and what their future is? Because I want to tell you, it's not anything to smile about. And I tell you this, the first thing that you got to do, all of us have to do, is we have to cease from anger. Because I want to tell you, you walk in anger and you walk in bitterness toward anybody in this life who has done wrong. You're going to walk in that, and one day you will be just like that. You will be one of their number. It'll always happen. It'll always defile you. Do you want to be like the wicked? Do you really want what they want? Their future is not a future. Their future is death and then eternal death. Their future is separation for eternity from the presence of God. But when you look at the righteous, when you smile at the future as the righteous, the scripture says the wicked will soon pass away, but we, the righteous, will endure forever. Question, though, I want to ask today is, who are the righteous? What does it mean to be righteous in Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. In other words, you're not justified and righteous by trying to be a good person, by trying to keep the law, or even by keeping the law to a great degree of success. Because by doing this, he says, no one is justified by that. Why? Because you've already broken it. You've already come separated from God. You've already come with a heart that's deceitful above all else. And no amount of good and no amount of right decisions in this life will ever make up for the wrong in your nature or the wrong that you've done. You needed a Savior. You needed the perfect man, God-man, Jesus Christ, to come to die on a cross 2,000 years ago, shed His blood for you so that you might put your faith in Him so that you might become righteous. The righteous man shall live by faith. Actually, when you look at the original, it can be read this way. The righteous by faith will live. I like that. The righteous by faith, not the righteous by the law, not the righteous by your own self-worth or however good you feel about yourself, but by faith you will live. The righteous man by faith, by his faith and belief in Christ, Christ declares you righteous. That's who the righteous are. They place their faith and their lives in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe that the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary 2,000 years ago availed to cleanse them from all unrighteousness and to begin this work in their lives to conform them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. is who the righteous are. So when we look at all the characteristics of the righteous, I want to ask you to look at your own life and to compare what's happening in this psalm to your life. Are you righteous in Christ Jesus? By faith, are you walking in Him and finding the righteousness of God as you live for Him, as you believe Him? You and I have a future. You and I have a hope to look ahead of the promises of God for us. And we have a number of things here in the Scriptures that speak of this. Notice in verse 4, you get the desires of your heart. We're going to talk a little bit about that later. Verse 6, about your future, He's going to bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Look at verse 11. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Look at verse 17. The arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord will sustain the righteous. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They'll not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the day of famine, they'll have an abundance. The Scripture says in verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and he gives. I like that. He doesn't loan out his money. He gives his money. Matter of fact, God's done such a work in the righteous heart that He's given him money to give away, not to spend just on his flesh. You've got a great future, church. If you're righteous in Christ and righteous by faith. Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord and he delights in his way. When he falls, that's you and me, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Look at verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old and I've not seen the righteous forsaking or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and he lends and he gives and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good so you will abide forever. The Lord loves justice. He does not forsake his God. Godly ones, they're preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And the mouth of the righteous, they have something great to say. They utter wisdom and their tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart and his steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous, seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land, and the wicked are cut off. You will see it. I've seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but couldn't find him. Mark the blameless man. Behold the upright. For that man of peace will have a future. Transgressors will be altogether destroyed, and their future of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. He helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Are you going to smile at your future? We can smile at our future. We can smile at what God has for us as the righteous of God, the righteous by faith who live. I want to get up in the morning and I want to smile at my future because of the promises of God for those who will walk by faith in Christ. I want to tell you, the Scripture says there is a great, great future for you and me to look forward to when we are righteous by faith. And I want to ask you, are you looking to that future? Are you seeing that God does promise wonderful things? That the righteous will endure forever, that the wicked will be cut off. Now, I want you to keep your place in Psalm, and I want you to go to Esther, if you would, Esther. Because you have a great illustration between the wicked and the righteous. Great illustration. The children of Israel are in captivity. And this particular story is happening in the province in the city of Susa in Babylon. And we have this wonderful story of Queen Esther. And Esther is being raised by an uncle whose name is Mordecai. Now, by some chance, Mordecai, the Jew, in verse 21 of chapter 2, Esther 2, 21, we see the story of Mordecai. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigvan and Teresh, two of the king's officials, from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of Chronicles in the king's presence. Very simple story here. Mordecai overhears a plot, they investigate it, the plot is true, they take the two men, they hang them on gallows, and they write it all down, and they talk about how what Mordecai did to save the king. Mordecai is a Jew, he is a righteous man, and remember, the righteous are blessed. They inherit the land. They do all these things that we talked about. They get delivered. They have strength. They have a future. They have something to say. They're never forsaken. So righteous. Then appears an evil man, a wicked man. His name is Haman. Chapter 3, verse 1. After these events, the king promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down, paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. And the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the king's command?" Now it was when they had spoken daily to him, he would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. I don't bow down to anybody. I don't pay homage to anybody but God alone. I will not bow down to this king because of who I am and what my heritage is and who my God is. I mean, that's what this means in this whole little sentence. He was a Jew. Verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now, this is a typical historical response to God's people. Thus, the Jews have been targets of the enemy. God's chosen is always a target. And you'll notice in biblical history that the enemy targets the godly. He'll either try to kill you or pervert you. That's just the bottom line. He'll try to kill you, take away your testimony, and try to make you a spectacle of the world. And he's done a good job to some of us. You're a target. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Christ comes to give life, give it abundantly. The enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You're a target. Bottom line. Mordecai becomes a target, and so does all his people. Matter of fact, if we were to continue to read in this passage of Scripture, he approaches the king. He says, "Listen, there's these people. Their laws are different. Their lifestyle's different. They don't give homage to me. They don't give homage to you. Will you let me kill them?" And you know what the king says? "Yeah, you can go kill them. Go on, take them. Take all their lives." And so edicts are given, and people are put in positions to go and destroy God's people who are in captivity, the Jew. Matter of fact, when you come to the last verse of chapter 3, verse 15, notice what it says. The couriers went out, impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa. And while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. When the wicked rule, there's confusion. The edict has been given. People are being trained. People are being instructed to go and destroy God's people because one Jew did not bow down to one man who was prideful, arrogant, and wicked. Well, the scripture says that Esther learns of this plot in chapter 4. Mordecai learns of it, and then he speaks to Esther and tells Esther about this. And in chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews, because if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther commanded him. Fast for me. 3 days, 3 nights. Don't eat anything, don't drink anything. And I'm going to go before the king, and I'm going to appeal to the king. Now, I can't trust that if I go into the king's presence without him summoning me, that he won't kill me. This guy's done this before. But I'll go into his presence after this fast. She goes into the presence. The scripture says he holds the scepter out. She comes to him. She wants to do this banquet. And she wants to invite Haman and wants to expose this plot. And Haman thinks he is it. He thinks that she likes him. He thinks that everybody likes him. In the meantime, Mordecai will pass by and rage will come all over him. Matter of fact, the scripture says that his wife joins in and says, "Listen, he won't bow down. The king loves you. The queen loves you. Why don't you go in on this banquet day and go in and tell him what Mordecai does and go on and build some gallows for him and hang him." That's what he does. He builds these gallows, these high gallows for Mordecai. Scripture says that Esther comes into the king's presence. Haman is there also in chapter 7. And Esther says, "Listen, this is my request." And it's interesting because verse 2 says, "The king said to Esther on the second day, as they drank their wine at the banquet, 'What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even half to the kingdom, it shall be done.' And the Queen Esther replied, 'If I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated.' And the king asked Queen Esther, 'Who is he and where is he who would presume to do thus?' And Esther said, 'A foe, an enemy, is the wicked Haman.' And then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen." The king walks out. Haman falls on the couch where she's at. He is begging for mercy. The king comes in and thinks that he's attacking the queen. He calls him out, hangs him on the same gallows that he created for Mordecai. And in the same day, Mordecai is given all of Haman's stuff and authority. And the Jews are saved. Wicked, they're here today, gone tomorrow. The righteous, exalted. The righteous, those who do the right things. And oh, by the way, does this not look like the enemy in Jesus? Build the cross for Christ. And yet Christ does hang on it, but by hanging on it, the foot comes down and crushes the head of the enemy. The wicked will be no more. The wicked do perish. The righteous have an abundant future. Listen, gang, let's smile at the future. It's a good thing. It's a good future. Yes, it might be difficult today, but the very difficulties, the very cross that you're hanging on, may become and does become for us the very source of our victory. To embrace the surrender. To embrace what's ever going on in our lives. To know that what the enemy means for evil, God makes for good. This story is a powerful story of how the righteous thrive and how God's people are promoted and how the wicked will be no more. Look ahead, church. Smile at the future. It's a great future. And while you're looking ahead, make sure you're looking up. If you go back to Psalm 37, notice what he says. Watch. Verse 3. He's already said, don't fret. Here's their future. Look ahead. Look ahead at the wicked. Look ahead at your future. And then do this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He'll do it. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light, your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. And don't fret because of him who prospers in his way. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret because it'll only lead to evil doing. Notice a couple of things that God calls us to do. First, to trust Him. Whatever your circumstance is, to trust means that you're going to run to Him for refuge. You got to do that through the Word, and you got to do that with your mind and your heart. You've got to concentrate on who God is. One of the best ways to do that is the first thing you do, get up in the morning, as you get in God's Word before you go to work, before you go to school, and you learn from that Word, and you trust that Word. It's an attitude, folks. It's a faith. It's a faith issue to believe that I'm going to trust and I'm going to rest in Him. The second thing that He says that you need to do is that you need to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. What does that mean? To cultivate, well, He's using an agricultural term as someone who will go into the land and will plant his seed and cultivate it and work on it and water it and fertilize it and weed it till the fruit comes and he harvests that fruit, the reward of his labor. Dwell in the land, cultivate it. Cultivate faithfulness. Simply means this, that when you are a believer in Christ, and you're dwelling in the land, wherever you are, you're going to cultivate a faithfulness that exalts God. That as you walk in faithfulness, God just seems to reward it. Trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. Third thing, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We like the second part of that verse, don't we? I hear it all the time. Well, God says He'll give you the desires of your heart. No, He says He'll give the one who delights himself in the Lord. Most of us delight in the desires of our heart above God. And we live on the desires of our heart and not God. He says, be delighted in God and in His presence, and then He'll give you the desires of your heart. Bible says, delight in God, God alone, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Set your affection on things above, not on the things below. Above, where Christ is seated. It's Colossians chapter 3, I believe, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Folks, delight yourself in the Lord, not the things in your heart. God first, looking up, and then God gives you the desires of your heart. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, I just think that God is that kind of God. I mean, think about it in terms as yourself, as a father, as a mother, and the great things that you want to see happen in your children's lives. Isn't that not like God? He'll give you the desires of your heart. But you've got to delight in Him. And when you delight in Him, you'll find yourself having the desires that are Godward, that are godly. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. What will He do? He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. This is what it means. When I commit my way to the Lord, the Bible says the righteous are like the sun that goes through the day. It shines brighter and brighter until the noonday when it's the brightest. If you'll commit your way to the Lord, your righteousness will be like that. And I want to tell you this, guys, gals. It's really the only thing that matters in this life. It's your relationship with God and the righteousness that He desires to fulfill in your heart and your life. That's where you find joy. That's where you find satisfaction. That's where you find the life of God. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Instructions for the righteous. Don't be envious of evildoers. I want to ask the question of you today, are you about the business and the affairs of God today? Just look ahead. Know what the Word says about you. Know what the Word says of you. Look up. Smile at the future and look up. Seek Him first and watch God work. Watch Him work.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org. Living on